through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. John the Apostle and writer of today's Gospel, son of Zebedee and Salome, and younger brother of James. The family lived at Capernaum and were fishermen, working closely with Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They were fishing together as recorded in chapter 5 of St. Luke's Gospel, and having fished all night and caught nothing, Jesus asked them to keep fishing in deeper waters. And we all know the miracle of the very large catch that followed. But this to me, though, is almost more of a miracle than the large catch of fish as recorded in Mark's Gospel chapter 1. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed Jesus. I wonder how their father Zebedee felt, because Mark's Gospel says they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired help. Now, I'm not sure this, it's either Jesus commanded or Jesus invited, and I've struggled over this for several days. Let's say he invited all four fishermen, Simon, Peter, Andrew, John and James, to come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The call to discipleship is definite and demands a response of total commitment. Several times in John's Gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In fact, I could find five such statements in John's Gospel alone. That has always puzzled me, as I can't quite believe that Jesus didn't love all of his disciples as he does love all of us. If he had favourites, there would certainly be a pecking order, but I don't quite believe that either. John has been selective with the inclusion of Jesus' miracles in his Gospel. There are only 8 recorded, whereas all the other Gospels have 21 each. This may well be, as he claims in chapter 21, verse 24, to be the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. The beloved disciple was not only the witness, but also the actual author. And verse 24 goes on, we know that this testimony is true, perhaps written by his contemporaries in a position to know the truth. John states very clearly in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the purpose of his gospel. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This was the last gospel to be written towards the end of the first century. But as always, other scholars believe it could have been earlier, about 870 AD. In today's reading from chapter 17 of John's gospel, Jesus is praying. We know that Jesus prayed. The Gospel tells us that frequently. But they hardly ever tell us what he prayed or how he prayed. There are a few exceptions. The first I found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And at the tomb of Lazarus, recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 11, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And in Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane before Jesus' arrest, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Of course, we have the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. This, then, is how you should pray. But Jesus said that. So it is more teaching us how to pray, and we are still using it nearly 2,000 years later. Verse 1 to 5 in today's reading, Jesus is praying to his God and Father, which is the only long, continuous prayer of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. As David Guget, I'm not quite sure how you say his name, writes, the sentences are simple, but the ideas are deep, moving, and meaningful. And in verses 6 to 11, Jesus is praying for his disciples. While we've only read to verse 11 today, the prayer for his disciples carries on through to verse 18. And through to verse 26 at the end of the chapter, he prays for all believers. What did Jesus mean when he frequently spoke of the cross as his glory? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Father, glorify me in your presence with glory I had with you before the world began. The cross was the glory of Jesus because it was the completion of his work. In verse 4, he said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. For him to have stopped short of the cross would have been to leave the task uncompleted. Jesus had come into this world to tell people about the love of God and to show it to them. If he had stopped short of the cross, it would have been to say that God's love said this far and no further. But by going to the cross, Jesus showed that there was nothing that the love of God was not prepared to do and suffer for people. That was literally no limit to it. A famous painting from the First World War showed an engineer fixing a field telephone line. He had just completed the line so that an essential message might come through when he was shot. The picture shows him in the moment of death, and beneath it there is one word, through. He had given his life that the message might get through. That is exactly what Jesus did. He completed his task. He brought God's love to people. For him, that meant the cross. And the cross was his glory because he finished the work God gave him to do. He made people forever certain of God's love. Well, how did the cross glorify God? The only way to glorify God is to obey him. Jesus brought glory and honour to God by his perfect obedience to him. The gospel story makes it clear that Jesus could have escaped the cross. He could have turned back and never gone to Jerusalem. But as we look at Jesus in the last days, we are bound to say, see how he loved God. See what lengths his obedience would go to. He glorified God on the cross by his perfect obedience of perfect love. In verse 5, Jesus prayed to God to glorify himself. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The cross was not the end. The resurrection was to follow. This was the vindication of Jesus as proof that men could do their worst and that Jesus could still triumph. One commentator wrote, it was as if God pointed at the cross and said, that is what men think of my Son, and then pointed at the resurrection and said, that is what I think of my Son. William Barclay has written, Jesus came from God and returned to him. The exploit between his coming and returning to God was the cross. For Jesus, it was the gateway to glory. And if he had refused to pass through it, there would have been no glory for him to enter into. For Jesus, the cross was his return to God. There is another important thought in this passage, for it contains the New Testament definition of eternal life. It is eternal life to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Verse 2 says, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As one commentator writes, eternal life is therefore nothing other than the life of God. To possess it, to enter into it, is to experience here and now something of the splendour, the majesty, the joy, the peace and the holiness which are characteristic of the life of God. We know these things, but we could never have known them unless Jesus had come to tell them. We enter into a new life. We share something of the life of God himself. And through the work of Jesus, we discover what God is like. To know God is to be on the most intimate terms of friendship with him. And neither of these things is possible without Jesus Christ. It is eternal life to know what God is like. In verses 6 to 8, Jesus gives us a definition of the work that he did. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I quite like these same verses in the Message Bible. Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You have even seen him. It is Jesus' supreme claim that in him people see the mind, the character, and the heart of God. What a privileged people we are now in New Zealand in this century. Because at the time of Jesus, the name of God was the remote, invisible king whose name was not for ordinary people to speak. So Jesus is saying in these passages, I have told you God's name, that name which is so sacred can be spoken now because of what I have done. I have brought the remote, invisible God so close that even the simplest people can speak to him and take his name upon their lips. Jesus' prayer may seem far too exalted for us to join in. The relationship between Jesus and the Father, though it seems extraordinarily close and trusting, is not designed to be exclusive. We are invited in, writes Tom Wright. I have recently read a novel called Crossroads, written by Paul Young. This is the same author who wrote The Shack, which was very popular many years ago. Here's a conversation from the book between God and Tony. God, I have never done anything by myself. Relationship is at the very heart of who I am. Tony, I've never understood any of that. And God replies, no worries. It was not meant to be understood. It was meant to be experienced. Jesus had two things, belief in God and belief in people. It is most uplifting to think that Jesus puts his trust in people like ourselves. We too must never be daunted by human weakness. We too must go forward with confident belief in God and other people. As with these two beliefs, the possibilities of life are infinite. Honestly, folks, there is so much that could be said and learnt from our gospel today and right to the end of chapter 17. And I hope this taste will encourage you to delve into it for yourselves. I will leave the conclusion to William Barclay. We must always remember that God has chosen us out and dedicated us for his special service. That special service is that we should love and obey him and should bring others to do the same. And God has not left us to carry out that great task in our own strength. But out of his grace, he fits us for our task if we place our lives in his hands. Amen.